What's going on? Jordan Day. Can you believe it? Day 23. Perfect day. Happy to be here with you again. Today's episode is all about this idea of corrupting religion and this concept of a historical Jesus. Now, this is something we see a lot, I think, in today's world, both with, he kind of gets into this, kind of social justice warriors, social justice Christians. This can be Catholics, can be Protestants. It's really, really interesting. And he talks about one thing I think is also really key here. He says that at a certain point, because of the fact that the patient is now meeting the girl's family, meeting her friends, and he's meeting more and more Christians, and he says intelligent Christians too, very intelligent Christians. This means people that are going to arm him with these good arguments for morality, for Christianity, for living a life of faith and reason, right? And so knowing that, he's like, it's going to be very difficult, he says quite impossible, to remove spirituality from his life. Very well, then we must corrupt it. And so how do we go about corrupting it, he says? Well, he points back to some of the friends that he had in the past. Some of the friends that he said, you know, live this kind of double life or could draw him away from religion, and, or at least into making his religion political, which is also very useful to them. And so one of the parts here on page 3 that I thought was really powerful was he says, the real presence of the enemy, otherwise experienced by men in prayer and sacrament, we substitute a merely probable, remote, shadowy, and uncouth figure, one who spoke a strange language and died a long time ago. Such an object cannot in fact be worshipped. Instead of the creator, adored by its creature, we soon have merely a leader acclaimed by a partisan, and finally a distinguished character approved by a judicious historian. So this is the idea of creating this historical Jesus. Jesus is not somebody that is alive, somebody that is reigning in heaven, somebody that is king of the universe, right? We just celebrated Christ the King not too long ago. Instead of all of that, we now have this historical man that lived a long time ago, spoke a funny language, and had some nice things to say, had some good things to say, and was probably overall, you know, a pretty decent human being. And more of a prophet, right? He was a good teacher. He was a wise man. And so we should pick the teachings of his that we like, that we agree with, that we find acceptable, and we should live by those, and we should try to promote those to other people. And most importantly, we should quote them to people who disagree with us politically or socially on anything. And we should, you know, make them feel bad for not actually adhering to what this great teacher taught that they claim is their God, right? They claim to actually follow. And we can point to the hypocrisy of other people, and that can allow us a specific type of freedom to live our lives any way that we see fit. Because, well, they're hypocrites and they claim that this guy is God. I just claim that he was a good person, and I think that I follow his teachings better than they do. And so I'm going to continue on doing the way, living the way that I want to live. And so this obviously is a very dangerous thing to think of Jesus in that way. But I think a lot of us do come to think this. I think a lot of Catholics, especially because we are so accustomed to rote prayer, we actually have, and this is where I think this does kind of come into reality. I think a lot of times people view this from the perspective of thinking of the rules of the Catholic faith. A lot of people call, you know, the moral life of Catholicism, the rules of the faith, the rules of the church, the rules of God. And they kind of use this idea that we create these rules of God, or that God has given us these rules, to say that we're not actually to at least give them an excuse or make them feel better about not living a religious life, not adhering to the teachings of the church, right? And so if we have that, then we can kind of say, well, you know, all these rules, they're intimidating, and we're just kind of living under fear. You have this Catholic guilt, right? These kind of trying to avoid negative emotions versus pursuing something good and something that is going to actually improve your life. And so I think a good example of that is this concept of rules or whatever. But also I think in this, when it comes to the rules, I think what we forget, and there's this obvious, you know, this cliche that I think is very true, that rules without relationship build rebellion or lead to rebellion. And so you have people who end up rebelling against a church, rebelling against the faith that they were given, that their parents gave them growing up. And part of the reason why we have this, right, is because of the fact that people don't actually think of Jesus as a real living human person, right? They don't think of him as a living God. They don't think of him as the living God man who continues to be alive, that continues to pursue us, that continues to present himself to us on the altar, right? When we receive communion, we don't think of it that way. We think of this kind of like dead religion that just has a bunch of rules that we have to be afraid that if we don't follow them, we're going to burn in hell forever. And some of that's true, right? That if we don't follow God's commands, that we're going to burn in hell forever. That can be 100% accurate. But at the same time, we have to also recognize that this is a beautiful story, right? This story is, as we're approaching now that we're in Advent, I'm going to have a podcast coming out soon talking about this, but just the beauty of the story of the fall of man and then the redemption of mankind through the suffering, death, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that God did that for us because he loves us, because he wants us to thrive, not just in this life, but also in the next life. And so because he wants that for us, we also see that we have responsibility to respond, right? That God wants us to partake in our salvation as well. He doesn't just, you know, give it to us and say, oh, here you go. You're all good. You're all set. Let me know if you have any questions, right? And just do you for the rest of your life. He actually gives us commands, and he gives us those commands because he wants to see us thrive. Jesus says in the Gospel of John, I came so that they might have life and they might have abundant life. They might have life to the fullest, some translations say. And so we recognize that. And we have to realize that Jesus is not just some historical person that lived 2,000 years ago. He's a living God who's alive now, and he's present with us. He's in this room with me right now. He's in every tabernacle around the world. He dwells in our hearts. He sent the Holy Spirit down to live within us, right? And that's him, because he is God. And, you know, we believe in one God, three persons, but one God. And so when we realize that, it totally transforms the way that we, if we actually believe that, right? If we come to accept and believe that truth, then we're totally transformed in the way that we go about living our faith. All right, so going on here, I think this part is kind of long, but I think it's really important, this concept of social justice. So kind of transitioning to how the demons want to make it so that we use Christianity as a means to the end, and the end being social justice. What's interesting, and he kind of points this out here, is that the social justice, that end, and what that looks like, changes throughout human history, and it ebbs and flows, and he talks about how they're now kind of coming in this period of Marxism reigning. And we see that obviously still today, communist, democratic socialist, this idea that Marxism is this utopia, this heaven on earth that we can create if only we all get on board with it and stop being so selfish and so greedy and believing in capitalism, which has obviously proven to be very successful, not just in our society, but in others. And so he says, on the other hand, we do not want and want very much, or excuse me, on the other hand, we do want and want very much to make men treat Christianity as a means, preferably, of course, as a means to their own advancement, but failing that, as a means to anything, even to social justice. What's really important there? That's kind of a shot at prosperity gospel, right? If you think about that, he says to make men treat Christianity as a means, preferably, of course, as a means to their own advancement. So this idea that, yes, I'm going to go to church. Yes, I'm going to do these things because I want to succeed, because I want to have the biggest podcast in the world, because I want to lead my team in sales. I'm going to go to an extra daily mass this week. I'm going to pray my rosary for that purpose, right? Because I just want to be successful. I want to be the man. And we see here that this is what the devil wants, right? There's something to recognize that God wants us to have life in abundance, but it's something totally different than that to think I'm going to go and trade my time and do my penances and pray my prayers for the sake of being financially successful or having some type of worldly success. And so that's something that we want to avoid. But he says that you can use it as a means also to social justice. Going on here, he says, the thing to do is to get a man first to value social justice as the thing which the enemy demands, and then work on him to the stage at which he values Christianity because it may produce social justice. So again, this goes back to what I said at the beginning, thinking about that God demands social justice, right? That Christianity demands this. Thinking that Jesus was a nice person. Jesus preached tolerance, right? All these things you hear from the liberal Christians in our world. And I know that some people, you know, we don't like to get too political in this. This isn't about necessarily, you know, drawing division and being political for the sake of being political. But I truly think that that's essentially what he's talking about here, right? Is getting people to the point where they believe that God wants us to be social justice warriors, that God wants us to that God demands of us to have this type of social justice, to have this level of niceness and tolerance and diversity, that these are all Christian values. And there's certain Christians who have really bought into this, but we have to be wary of this. And I'm so passionate about this because I was a Christian that bought into this for a long time. And I think that sometimes those who have not get frustrated at talking about this so frequently. But if you ever have been, right, if you've ever been sold these lies, it's very frustrating and you want to break as many people away from that as you can. And so that's something I'm really passionate about doing, of course. But I just think it's really interesting to think about that, to think about the fact that we value Christianity, or people start to value Christianity because they believe it can produce social justice. So that's why they go to church, right? They go to church because they want to create this utopia. They believe that God will eliminate their suffering, even if it's make-believe suffering, even if it's suffering that they've manufactured in their mind, in their hearts, and their souls. This manufactured oppression or whatever it is. And we just have to be very cautious of that. You always have to be, and I've talked about this ad nauseum before, but we always want to be mindful and compassionate to people because I truly believe that they're sold this lie that it's once they've bought, it's hard to let go of, and it's something they truly believe. So we have to be mindful and be compassionate and patient with people as we're showing them the truth. But we also have to recognize that God doesn't want us on either side to just use Christianity as a means to an end. He doesn't want us to use Christianity as a means to a capitalist conservative utopia, nor does he want us to use Christianity just as a means to a socialist dystopia. Not that, you know, there's anything that capitalism can't create heaven on earth either. But we recognize that it's a better system for humans to flourish, right? And allows human flourishing, allows religion and everything just becomes easier, right? Virtue is easier when you're not starving and eating dogs, right, in the street, like a lot of communist countries end up doing. It becomes easier to be virtuous, actually, when you have more opportunity and you're not, yeah, feeling like you're pitted against everybody else in your area. So that's why we fight for this, and that's why we advocate for these things. But we have to recognize that we pursue Catholicism. We pursue capitalism as a means to creating a society that makes it easier to pursue Catholicism, not because we think that Catholicism can lead to capitalism, right? And the same thing should go, even if you're social justice or you're more progressive or liberal, whatever you're pursuing should be for the sake of yourself and making it easier for other people to pursue God. Not pursuing God to make it easier to do some other stupid thing that doesn't matter in the long run, doesn't matter in the afterlife. So that's always why we should be pursuing whichever social system, whatever we're voting for, whatever type of government or whatever we advocate for, is whatever leads to people being most virtuous and being the most holy. And that is, everything is a means to getting to the end. The ultimate end is getting to God, that ultimate good. God bless you. I hope you enjoyed today. It's great being with you as always. Be your best, and I'll see you tomorrow.